Today's scripture reading will be read from the New International Version of God's Word, and the scripture for today is 1 John 2:15-17. 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. I appreciate so much the opportunity to speak tonight. I don't get this opportunity but about twice a year, and so I'm thankful when it comes my way. I have a couple of things that I want to mention before I get into the lesson tonight. First of all, I wanted to mention that Jackie and I will be traveling to Christmas Island in July. We'll be there for a week on a campaign. Christmas Island is about the size of Edmond. It has about 5,000 to 10,000 people on it, a small congregation there, and we'll be going into people's homes and teaching young people and parents and be working with them during that time. And we're grateful for the support of this congregation and especially the men's class on Wednesday night for their help in that regard. I wanted to also kind of bring you up to date about some of the things with regard to search. I'll not spend a long time with this, but I do think that you need to know a few things. You remember last fall that I mentioned that we went on the CW Plus network. The search program now has expanded into 170 of the 210 television broadcast markets by antenna. We also cover all 210 by dish and by cable through the Inspiration Network. We're also on 150 cable systems, 50 radio stations, and many other ways of reaching out to people. Each week we fill about 6,000 requests for information. Some of that comes online, some of that comes through other means. But God is continuing to bless us and the work that we are doing. Most recently, we heard about an opportunity. We have been on the Inspiration Network for many years, and they decided to give us a little bit of a gift. And that gift was to allow us to also air on the Inspiration International station. This is a group of satellites, a group of four satellites. These satellites air to all of Africa, all of Europe, all of Eastern Europe, all of Australia, and to the Middle East, stretching as far as India. There are 84 million households that have access to these satellites. Now, it's not DirecTV or Dish Network, but it's that kind of a situation, whether it's either a dish or a cable system. But 84 million households, beginning in about the middle of June, we'll be able to see the search program on Wednesday nights. Right now, through the INSP, we reach 75 million households within the United States and some of the Caribbean countries. This will more than double the amount of people that will have access by satellite to our program. And beginning in the middle of June, we'll be on 5 satellites rather than just one. God has opened up some wonderful doors. We don't know all of the facts yet, but we do know that we'll go into 150 countries outside of the United States, and that will begin in days, and we're thankful for that. And I want to thank you. This congregation has been such a wonderful support for so many years, since I think it was about 1982 or 83, that the Edmond Church began to partner with In Search of the Lord's Way and MAC. And you have been a faithful servant. And now the work that you have done over these 30-some years are touching 3/4 of the countries of the world. And I'm thankful to all of you. And I wanted you to be the very first to find out. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we're grateful for the joy that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we pray that each day of our lives that we will come to love you more and to love our Lord Jesus more and to love each other. Father, help us to know the difference between the things that you would have us to do and to be and the drawings and the challenges that come from our world. Help us to know that one is eternal and the other is not, and to follow you and you alone. This is our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's never been a time in which there has not been challenges to the people of God. It is not an accident that sometimes the world is called worldly. And it shouldn't surprise us that the world has always been worldly. And that there's always been those who have challenged God and challenged His ways and challenged His will. And every generation has faced these challenges of having to live in a world that does not know God, does not appreciate God, and is actually in opposition to God. I think of Noah and the life that he lived, and in the book of Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 and 6 the Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." The world is worldly. I think of the days of Lot. You remember in the book of 2 Peter, it talks about Lot and some of the things that he went through, and how that he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. I sometimes think many of you feel that way in the world in which we live. I think of Paul's description of his day in the book of Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," that is, they didn't want to recognize Him, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." I think this describes our world in which we live, that has ceased to acknowledge God and has told God pretty much to hush. "We don't want to hear what you have to say." And this explains an awful lot of the reasons why many of us feel so displaced as Christians in our world. We face challenges by the world that doesn't appreciate or know the way of the Lord. Today, there are nearly 30% of the people in America who say that the word sin is an obsolete word. We live in a time in which 20% of the people in America describe themselves as none. That is, they have no affiliation with any church or any religious group at all. We live in a time in which 39% of Americans say that marriage is obsolete. And we are right at that point where there will be more single people in days to come, very shortly, than there are married people within the United States. And because of this, 41% of the children who are born in America are born with a father and mother who are not married to each other and not committed to each other. This kind of breakdown in the home and the breakdown of society means so many problems and so many children growing up without any spiritual education at all. In the early 1950s, only about 6% of the children growing up grew up without any spiritual education. But today that number would exceed 40%. That's the reason why we have so many problems that are in the world today, because people don't know the Lord and they don't understand what the Lord is all about. Did you know that more people think cloning an animal or wearing animal fur, more people think that is sinful than think fornication is sinful or homosexuality is sinful or having a baby out of wedlock is sinful? That's an amazing thought to me. That wearing a mink hat is worse than having a baby out of wedlock. The media constantly portrays and glorifies the most evil, violent, and immoral behavior and language. And they glorify it. And they don't excuse it or apologize for it. They act like everyone speaks that way and everyone thinks that way and that everyone ought to think and speak that way. We live in a day of challenge, the challenge of the world in which we live. I'm very grateful to you young people, what you have done in days past and what you'll do in days to come in helping those who are hurting and living a righteous life and doing good deeds, and God bless you. I was so encouraged by what I heard this morning, and the Lord be with you. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he mentions the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There is a difference between living for the world and living for the Father. There is a difference between having in your heart and in your life good things that want to do what's right and what's good and what's fair and what's meaningful and what's kind and compassionate, and living for yourself, being selfish and prideful. The world is passing away, and how foolish it is to place our hopes and our souls in the things that will not last. What we believe and how we live affect where we will spend eternity, and that's why we must give our hearts to God so that we may live with Him forever. Temptation is always appealed to the same things: the flesh, the eyes, and our pride. You remember in Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, oh yes, appealed to that way, that it was a delight to the eyes, yes, it appealed that way, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. You remember the devil told her that she ate of the tree, that it would make her like God. And so she wanted to be like God, and she wanted to be that wise person. It would make her wise. Then she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Those are the things that the devil uses to appeal to people. And you know what? It didn't change. As you look at the temptation of Jesus, and you see how the devil approached him, you can see that in Matthew 4, verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, now he's appealing to his pride, command these stones become loaves of bread, because he was hungry, appealing to his flesh. There was a double whammy right in the middle of it. Verse 5, he says, the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, well, if you're the Son of God, now he's appealed to his pride again. He knew who Jesus was. Jesus didn't have to prove anything. But he says, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil could quote scripture, but he wasn't interested in Jesus proving who he was. He was interested in getting Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. And of course, Jesus knew that you don't try God like that. Then again in verse 8, you remember he took him upon a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. You can imagine all of the women and all of the power and all of the money and everything that was there. You just fall down and you worship me, and I'll give you all these things. You know, the devil is still lying to us like that. He will promise the world to us, but he can never fulfill what he promises. Really, in the end, all it will do is hurt us. It may last for a time, but it won't last forever. How foolish it would be to choose what lasts for only a short time rather than lasting forever. And God wants to give us the riches of His glory and His grace. He wants to bless us forever and ever. He is our Father, not somebody who's far removed from us. And like any father, He wants to give to His children the very best forever. And that's what He's promised us and what He will deliver, because God never fails to keep His promises. Then there is the challenge that is a different kind of challenge. You see, sometimes challenges are challenges of temptation that appeal to our inner being, like Rob spoke so well of this morning in Romans 7. But there are other times where he plays with our head. And he wants to try to say to us, I have something better than what you have. And he dangles out in front of us something that he thinks is better and nobler and something that is going to build us up better than Christianity can offer us. And so we have the challenge of the Antichrist. 1 John 2, verse 18. He says, children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists, notice that's in the plural, have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us, he said, but they were not of us. Isn't that an interesting thing? They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. All are not of us. This is an interesting passage about a group of people, and we don't know as much about them as we want to know. We know that this may be an incipient form of a group that later on would be called Gnostics. And the word Gnostic comes from the Greek term gnosis, which means to know. That they somehow had some kind of special knowledge that they had received that would make them better than just a normal, regular Christian. That there was something more there. And you know what? The devil, all through the ages, has had this kind of idea that if he could just offer something better than what you already have, that you're going to be willing to grab a hold of it, and some are, and some did. And then that came the point in time in which they could no longer stay with the church and stay with Christianity. They left them. Now, the people who caused this problem had been members of the church, or at least were thought to be so. But they were pretenders, and they left the church because they didn't believe the truth, and they didn't want to stay with the truth. In my lifetime, I've seen a few movements of people who had been once of us and then went from us. And how sad that is. Now, this was a group, not just one individual. And in 1 John 2 and verse 22 and 3, he describes a little bit of them. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? They thought Jesus was a fleshly person, but the Christ was something different. And he says, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son, and no one who denies the Son has the Father. You can't have a relationship with the Father if you deny the Son. And whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. A little bit later on in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know that the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, they believe Jesus had flesh, but not the Christ. And so they would have denied that Jesus Christ had flesh. And he said, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. In 2 John, he goes a little further and he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is apparently the same group he's talking about. And such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, in ancient times, there was a doctrine called Docetism. The word Docetism, the idea is something that appeared to be something else. In other words, the Christ just appeared to be in the flesh, but he was not really in the flesh. And this was an idea that developed among some of the Gnostics of later time. And this may have been some of the early seeds of that false doctrine that nearly destroyed the church. But all along was this thing that they dangled out in front of people. We've had this special information that's come from God. We have something that you don't have. We have something that is more important than what you have. And you need to follow us, and you need to come, and you'll have some of this special knowledge too. Well, of course, the special knowledge that they wanted to impart always had a price to it. And in the end, they were being deceived and being exploited for this special whatever it was. Now, this is the way the world works. It works on our flesh, and it works on our minds and how we think. But John gives some assurance. He assures the people that there's an answer to this problem. 1 John 2 and verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now, this is an interesting passage. The idea of being anointed is not some kind of inner light or miraculous thing where God gave to them some special knowledge miraculously. That's not what he's talking about here. But rather, it was the revelation that had come to them in their becoming members of the church and in the regular teaching of the Scriptures, those that had been revealed by the time John wrote, and those that they had heard from orally early on. John uses a bit of a play on words here. The word Antichrist, if you take that word Christ, Christos, the word Christos, which is a translation of the Old Testament word Messiah, means anointed. Anointed. He's not saying to them, you have been given some gift of the Holy Spirit where you can always do this or that. That's not what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, you're Christians. You belong to Christ. Christ has been in your life. You've been taught the gospel. You've come to know the truth. And you know when someone is telling a lie. John uses this play on words that they are Christians. The Antichrist had two concepts. One is that they were against Christ, and secondly, that they wanted to replace him with their own doctrine. And he was trying to assure them that no lie is of the truth, that we don't need to replace Christ with anything, that everything we need, we have in him. Now, the false teachers have the spirit of the Antichrist. But he says to them, you have Christ. You have the chrism. Very similar to the word Christos. You have the anointing. You have God's word. You have what is the gospel. And you are Christians. And God owns you. The Antichrist always want to make people think that they have been cheated out of something. But he was trying to help them to understand they hadn't been cheated, that they had something even better. In 1 John 2, verses 26 and 7, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Now, these folks had already obeyed the gospel, that seed of the kingdom, that word of God, and had already been born again, and had already been given new life. They had the gospel and had heard the gospel of their salvation, and they were not cheated out of anything. Look at Colossians 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle, Paul is talking to this small church at Colossae, and some of the same kinds of problems were happening at Colossae that now later on, just down the road at Ephesus where John lived, was happening to them. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance. Look at that. Reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There's not something more out there. The riches and the fullness is in Christ, in whom are hidden all, not most, not some, but in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible argument. What Paul was saying, even a generation before John was, everything we need to know, every bit of the wisdom of God, every bit of the treasures of His wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus. And they already had access to it. They could already have that full assurance. Someone says, well, where did this knowledge come from? Well, you remember the Lord Jesus said in John 14 and verse 26 to the apostles, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. Not most things, not some things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, in John 16, verses 12 and 13, there you remember Jesus said to His apostles that same night, I have still many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, that is the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Not most of the truth, not some truth, but He will guide you, you apostles, into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, from the very beginning of the church, in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Well, the apostles already were guided into all the truth. They already had heard from the Holy Spirit everything that they needed to know. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, where we have some of those gifts talked about, He says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Those were two of those gifts of the Spirit, wisdom and knowledge. Verse 28 goes on to say, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. But here was again the idea of the teaching that God was to give to them. They didn't lack anything. Now, it was a temporary thing. Gifts didn't last forever. The Word came along and the gifts began to cease. But during that time when they preached orally, they were preaching everything that we know of that is in this book today. They didn't lack anything. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for what God can do in our lives. We can know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge today, just as they knew it then, because God gave us the Word. In 2 Thessalonians, He says, so then, brothers, chapter 2, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Early on it was spoken, but later on it came in the measure of letters. But they already knew many, many things, and they could tell the difference between the truth and an error even in those days. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, there Peter says that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We do have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter said he had it even in his day. In the book of Jude, verse 3, beloved, he said, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, which was once. That word once is the word hapax. That means one and only one time. It was once for all time delivered to the saints. And we need to understand that the gospel and the truth and all of the truth was delivered to us in the first century. And that's why whenever something that was an error came along, if they knew the Word of God, they didn't have to be worried about it. They could tell the difference and they could say, no, that's not right. That was the anointing, that knowledge and that wisdom that they had. And so he gives this prescription, 1 John 2, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. What's the answer? Stay with a book. Stay with a word. Stay with what you've heard. Don't ever let anybody tell you, just as these antichrists were telling them in that first century, that there's something better out there, there's something nobler out there, there's something that is more meaningful out there, that has more than what we already have. There isn't anything out there more than what we already have in God's holy word. And what he was saying is, abide in the word. Abide in what you've heard from the very beginning. Don't ever let anyone try to persuade you that it doesn't matter what you believe. Faith in Christ and His teaching do matter. And if what you heard abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. In 2 John, verse 9 to 11, after he had talked about those deceivers that had come into the world, he said, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, this was a specific teaching. They were saying he didn't come in the flesh. And anybody who taught that idea, anyone who comes to you and goes beyond that and says something different from what you had been hearing, he says, that person does not have God. They're lost. They don't have any promise. They don't have any hope. They don't have God. Then he goes a little further and he says, whoever abides in the teaching, that is, they abide in what they've heard from the very beginning, that person has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds, his wicked works. Another version says evil deeds. Someone says, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Well, it mattered what they believed. Because to teach what they were teaching was called wicked works, evil deeds. Why was it evil? Why was it evil? Because they were liars and deceivers. And when you teach something that is false, and you lie to someone that cost them their soul, folks, that's evil. How would you like to wake up one day in eternity and someone had lied to you and lied to you and lied to you, and you thought everything was all right between you and your God, and you found out it wasn't all right between you and your God? Wouldn't you think that was evil? I would. It's evil to preach false doctrine. Now, by way of application, what was true of that particular doctrine, of their saying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, could be true of many other things. What if people said to you, oh, there's more than one baptism, when the Bible says there's only one? What if someone said to you, oh, there are many churches, when the Bible says there's only one body? What if someone said to you, oh, there are many faiths and all of them lead to heaven, whenever the Bible says there's only one faith? What if someone said you could go to heaven through some other means than Jesus, when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me? There are lots of lies in the world. And the way that you spot a lie is to know the truth, and to know it so well, and to know it so accurately, that if anyone comes saying something that isn't right, you can respond in a clear, straightforward way. Brethren, abide in the Word. Abide in the Word, and you'll not be caught off guard. Because no lie is of the truth. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And we don't need to look beyond the things that are written in God's holy word. Don't love the world. Don't love the thinking of the world. Love the Lord instead and stay with Him. Now, the way that they became a Christian and got into that right relationship was by being obedient to the Lord. And when we obey the Lord by believing in Him with all of our heart, it makes a difference. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11. And with that faith that we turn away from our sins, because if you really love God, repentance is not an option. I can't love God and keep on sinning. The noble reason to repent is not because I don't want to go to hell. The noble reason not to sin is because I love the Lord and I need Him in my life and I want Him to be close to me. And when you believe in Him with all your heart and you're willing to turn away from the sin and turn away from the things that are ugly and turn away from the things that hurt people and you say, Lord Jesus, I love You and I confess that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you're baptized into Christ, baptized in His name, then the Lord washes away those sins. He adds you to His church. You are one of His. That's what it means to obey the gospel. That's what it means to have hope and to have life and to have forgiveness and to have a future and to have that wonderful relationship with the Father. And once you have that relationship with the Father, don't ever give it up. Don't ever give it up. Don't be a Christian who forgets who you are and why you came here. Be what God wants you to be. Tonight, a gospel invitation is open. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you're a brother or a sister, but you've been loving the world and flirting with the world and letting the world get so much into your heart and into your life that you've forgotten what's important, get rid of that. Leave it and come back to God and stay with the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?